magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, September 30th, 2015. And Jason, before I ask you to comfort the listener, how about giving us an update? If somebody was going to arrive to the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad, right on the corner of Route 47 and Riverbend Boulevard, what would they see as they enter the narthex? What's that initial welcoming room?
We just call it a foyer.
The foyer.
We call it a foyer, the front room. What would you see?
Because you're in the
real
midst
mess.
Of some...
You would see a real mess right now because we're in the midst of carpeting our worship center. We're in the midst of repainting. We're in the midst of a major nursery / children's ministry renovation. And so, yeah, you would see holes on the wall. You'd see missing doors. You'd see new hallways. You would see drywall. You would see, right now, if you walked in, you'd see bare concrete floors in our worship center because the carpeting starts tomorrow. I told my wife, I said, one of my core competencies is not construction. So I'm out of my comfort zone. Now, we have people who are doing construction, praise God, but it's out of my comfort zone. So it is definitely interesting, but, you know, we're just praying in all the different ways that God is going to use that space to minister the gospel, that God is going to use that space for his grace, that he's going to, especially in our children's ministry and our nursery area, you know, we just envision that like a little Antioch, a place where kids will first hear the gospel, they'll first hear what it means to be a Christian, and there they'll grow in Christ. You know, we think of the nursery, when you throw all the kids in the nursery, it's as if you're kind of throwing seed down on the ground, and then, you know, how do we water it? You know what, I think sometimes what we've done in nurseries, and we've probably been guilty of that at times. So we are going to be so intentional going forward is we've put kids in nurseries and we've played them well. You know what I mean? We've played with them. We've given them toys. We tried to keep them busy. But really the idea is that you're supposed to throw them in the nursery, and no matter what age they are, you're supposed to start to show them the Word of God, because that's how you water those little seeds, watered with the Word of God. And so that's our hope and our goal. I just received the other day of all of our new banners that we ordered that have the gospel on them, but articulated for kids, so the kids can understand what that means. We've just finalized the Bibles that we'll use for kids and that, so that every kid will get a Bible, and we have an intentional track for how you know, if you come in and you're this age, you get the ESV Big Picture Bible. If you come in at this age, you get the ESV Children's Bible, or you can get the ESV, it's very cool, Following Jesus Bible. And so we want to be able to give kids these resources because we wanted to get in the Bible. I grew up in a church. I didn't grow up in a church like I hope the church that God is forming through us. But still, I remember how special it was when I got my first Bible. You know, and how cool that was. I got like my own copy of God's Word. And so, you know, we want to make that a special thing again for kids, that it's not just another book on the shelf, that it's the book, the place that we go to in all things. You know, I mean, let's be honest, the people who are 50, 60, 70, even 40 who
You're meddling with me.
the people who are in a church like that, look, we can make minor course corrections. You know, we can do some minor things left and right to help to move us together as a family of faith. But with kids, you can jam the rudder all the way down and pull the stick back and do a massive kind of climb back towards faithfulness and righteousness and good doctrine and all those things. And so if we believe that culture is sliding, then our hope is always in Jesus Christ, but then we pour that hope into the next generation.
Yeah, I like also what you're doing with the transparency, and maybe you'll talk about that. I don't know if that's a new thing that many nurseries are doing, where it's all open and windows and you can see through and really kind of connect and feel secure by being able to view and it being very transparent.
Yeah, we want parents who are sitting in worship to, they can look over the shoulder and look back, and they'll be able to see the glass doors into the nursery and the glass windows in the nursery. And they'll be able to see. Now, it's one-way glass, so the kids won't be able to see out, but the parents will be able to see in. And so we're just creating that transparency because that's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be the bride of Christ, and it's supposed to be transparent. You know, it's really interesting. I was talking to somebody last night, and they said to me, a non-Christian, and this person said to me, he said, "So you're a Christian, you know?" And I said, "Yeah, I mean, obviously, I'd be a real bad pastor if I came and I wasn't acting like a Christian." But he said, "So you're a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "You guys are all hypocrites." And I said, "You're exactly right. You are totally right. I am a hypocrite. I'm a walking hypocrite because the Bible, the thing that I believe more than anything else in my whole life, tells me that I'm to live in this world but not in this world." And if that's not a hypocritical statement, I don't know what is, because I'm supposed to live here, but always with my ears and eyes towards another place, another thing. And so, yeah, I'm hypocritical.
I thought you were going to say in terms of, you know, you're supposed to be perfect and never sin. And then we all could say, well, we do sin. We fall short. We fail. We mess up. So, yeah, I know that the ideals are, God says, you know, be the perfect as I am perfect. But we don't measure up.
Well, and the thing, too, is that, look, I can't be perfect. There's no possible way. In fact, routinely, when I counsel people, when I get people in my office, when we sit down and we talk, I always lay out for them the fact that I will at some place and some time fail you. And I will fail you because I have sinned and fallen short. I am Romans 3:23. Until I am redeemed for all time by Christ, when he carries me into eternity, I am still a failed and flawed man in the midst of my own sanctification. And so to tell you that I wouldn't fail you simply because I read my Bible every day, that I pray every day and I do all those things, would be disingenuous to you. And I think that sometimes as we've reflected the perfection of Christ, we maybe have as Christians, I would say that we have, but I want to be kind. I think that we maybe have given the unfortunate allure or veneer of being righteous and perfect ourselves. And then very easily the world can look in and go, yeah, but I saw you tell that off-color joke, or I saw you laugh at that off-color joke. I saw you do this, or I saw you do that.
Well, yeah, we saw that burst of anger when you were upset about something.
Right. You didn't stop when the light was yellow. You went through it as quick as you could. I mean, pick your thing. You know, and it's very easy to point the finger in those situations. Well, you know what I mean? When you come up to the stoplight and it's yellow and you know it's going to be red in a second, the inclination of the flesh is not to stop. The inclination of the flesh is to go, because don't you know I need to get where I need to get and I need to go there and my thing is so darn important. And you could apply that same kind of thought to everything in your life. Mm-hmm. You know, we battle with self-importance. We battle with who we are. It's so easy to point those fingers. And so I think that's why always, you know, that's why it's so important to practice humility, because we have to constantly say, you know what, I am a hypocrite. You know what, I am one who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thanks be to God. And then that gives you the moment there in which I, with this person that night that I did, is that I'm going to show you the perfection of Christ, not me. Like, I'm going to move out of the way and I'm just going to tell you about him. You know, and then in that, I mean, it's tell my own testimony that, you know, you think this is hypocritical. You think this is bad. I mean, I can easily paint for you a much worse version of Jason.
Yes.
Pre-saved, pre-redeemed by Christ, I can give you a much worse picture of Jason. One who cared only about himself and who cared only about, but you know what? I mean, you know, we have to realize that sometimes that's the things we have to share, and we have to be careful, because Christ is perfect, I'm not perfect. And you quoted that verse. I mean, God says be perfect just as I am, but God's telling you, he's giving you a target, mm-hmm. but he doesn't there promise you can hit it. And the only way you're even going to get as a Christian closer to that target is through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus came, I always joke, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the counselor. That's because we need counseling. So those of you who are like, I don't need counseling, God said you needed counseling.
And you even need more counseling.
Yeah, from the Holy Spirit. And then he said you need comforting. Why? Because you do need to be comforted. So all the ways which, I mean, just think about all the things that we innately do as human beings. We say, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Well, God said you need a counselor. I can bear the weight. I can make it through. No, God actually said you need comfort. I'm strong. No, God actually said you're really weak and you need to lay in that weakness, because God is strong. And when you're weak, he is strong. And so, I mean, you know, when all the things that we naturally want to do in the flesh are the very things that God says he's going to come and do, because we can't do it. But it doesn't mean the flesh won't try and do it.
I liked how you said you kind of get out of the way and then point to Christ. And I have found that to be the most effective way, because, you know, people can pick apart my testimony or my lifestyle or whatever. They can find something. And so I always try to bring them back. But where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand with the claims that he made about himself? You know, get out of the picture. Forget about me. Take me out of the equation. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? And now that I'm playing racquetball again, I have that couple of, you know, some of these friends that are pretty hardcore atheists. And I always just bring it back to, well, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think? Was he a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord.
Right.
And then you don't have to be insecure about your own wording or testimony or anything, because let's just focus on Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you know what? I mean, the struggle is always, there's been something that, you know, I love doing the radio ministry, and I get to meet so many cool people when I, you know, just a couple weeks ago, I was at the Right for Life thing on Saturday night at Holy Cross Church, and I got to meet a couple of people who are radio listeners, and they were just telling me, you know, it's just so great. You know, I hear you during the mornings, and I think sometime again at night if I miss some of what you said, and it's just so great. I've gotten to know you through the radio. You know, or I'll be out, and I'll run into some people, and they'll talk about that, or through the church, or through different avenues of places that I've been and had the opportunity to speak and had the opportunity to make an impact. But what I've learned more and more and more, what I've really learned more and more, because I think we need to be attuned to ourselves. I think that's probably one of the biggest things that hurts and hampers us as Christians, is that as Christians, we read the Bible, and then we look for a target that maybe we can't hit. And the reason we can't hit the target is not because we aren't helped by the Holy Spirit. It's not that it's because each of us are different. And so Mark might be a night person. He might really thrive at night. And Mark might come to me, and I might tell him, you know, well, I get up in the morning and I read Charles Spurgeon's Day by Day, Martin mm-hmm. Luther's Day by Day, and I just had this deep, meaningful time with God. And Mark will be like, gosh darn it, Jason's so holy. And maybe I need to start getting up. And, you know, Mark gets up first thing in the morning and he starts trying to read Martin Luther, and he's falling asleep and he's not being holy because he can't even keep his eyes open. And I think that there's a part of us that really needs to be attuned to who we are and how God has wired us so that we can be the most effective. We seem to look at other people and we think, I just want to be like that. Look at Billy. There's already a Billy Graham. I don't have to be Billy Graham. And there's already a John Piper. And there's already a Charles. But there's always all these other people. And I can be affected by their ministries. And you can be affected by Mark's ministry and my ministry. But there's you and how God has wired you to do things. Because this is one of the things that I've been learning more and more lately, is that as I make noise and as I preach the gospel and as I try my best in my sphere of influence to make Jesus known, and to make much of Jesus, there are always people who want to make much of me. And that becomes very dangerous grounded. So if I don't know myself, I've had people in the past who have told me, you need to accept compliments better. Because I know that one of my weaknesses is that I know that I like compliments. I like clapping. I like when you laugh at my jokes. Even though I don't even think I'm very funny. But I like when that does. I like that response that comes back. There's something in me that likes that. But the problem is that I know very easily I could like that in a way that's not healthy for me. So I was watching Martin Luther's movie recently, and there was a really interesting scene. There was a lot of interesting scenes in the movie, but there was a really interesting scene where there's kind of a junior grade guy. He's going to become a cardinal, and he meets with this head second to the whatever he is. I don't know, he's major cardinal. And he says, you know, what do you want to do? And he says, I just want to love God and serve the church. And the cardinal says, then that will be the very place you will be tempted. And though I'm not a fan of cardinals, I'm not a fan of all that, I listened to that and I said, that is so true. Because the very place that you have great desire, because Satan doesn't want you to accomplish those desires. My desire to make much of the name of Jesus Christ is not because I thought that was a great idea. I mean, I could read historically that that's not a great idea if I want to live a long and fruitful and unfrustrating life. But it is a great idea if you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And so it's the very front where I will be tempted. And so it's not shocking to me that I would make much of the name of Jesus and that people would make much of me, and that would become the war ground for me. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's so important to know who we are. I think it's so important, like, for us to know, you know, what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. You know, I know if I have a soda in the afternoon, I get a headache and I'm not effective in ministry. I know that there's certain things that I know how much sleep I need to have. And so the battle for me always is to stay up later and not sleep like I should. And so I think it's the same for all of us. And what I really found fascinating is at the suggestion of another ministry leader, I printed out Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. He has like 70 or so resolutions that he wrote. And these resolutions were personal resolutions that he has based on him knowing himself well. And so when you read these, you realize that all of these things were things that he was thinking about. Well, I did screwed that one up before, and I didn't do that one right, and I didn't do this right. And some of them were crazy because Edwards talks about what he eats. He says, I endeavor to eat that which is good and right for my body so that I might do what I've been called to do. And I thought, I've never thought about it like that. I've never really thought about, I need to make sure I get the right amount of sleep, and I make sure I need to do all these things because our innate desire is if we think we do more, then we think we're having a greater impact. And sometimes less is more. And so I think as we're trying to bring glory to God, we're trying to do those things in and amongst people, I think that the first person we've really got to get to know is ourselves. Now, what did Jesus say? Wow. You know, I'm glad you record these things because I didn't even plan to talk about this, but I'm thinking, gosh, where will I talk about this next? Because this is like a trail that I was thinking about earlier, but not God was planning me for this. But what does Jesus say? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your brother as yourself. Well, I can't love my brother unless I love myself. I can't love myself unless I know myself. Now, that isn't kind of like a love for myself, like I'm so awesome. That's a love for myself where I care for myself. I do what's right for myself. I do what I know I need. But that comes out of a place of knowing who I am and knowing how I'm wired, knowing that if I don't get enough sleep, I'm going to be a jerk to first and foremost my family and my wife, and then I'm going to be ineffective. I'm not going to be – listen to me, and listen to me because I'm going to be real honest right now. Some of you are going to be like, oh my gosh. When I don't get enough sleep, I am a real jerk at home. I'm kind of a bear at home. When I don't get enough sleep, I'm kind of a bear at home. And then I go out and I'm extra nice to other people because I don't want them to know that I'm a real jerk, so I am a hypocrite at that point. And that's the honest to God truth. Because I know that I'm being a jerk, but at home, I can be a jerk and they all go, well, Dad, he's at it again. He didn't get no sleep. If I go out and I'm a jerk to somebody out in public, they're going to go like, that Pastor Jason, sheesh, I ain't ever going to that church.
Oh, you said that Pastor Jason. I thought you almost said that.
No, no. No. Easy, Tiger.
Yeah.
Easy, Tiger.
I didn't get enough sleep.
But I mean, it is really honest. So I think we need to know ourselves. Now, the only way I think we're going to truly know ourselves is, number one, are we going to take a self-inventory? But number two, are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to have that great voice in our life where he gets to speak, he gets to counsel us, he gets to talk to us, he gets to give us his wisdom, he gets to tell us about ourselves. And when he convicts us, are we going to go like, gosh, I'm so angry? Or are we going to go, gosh, I really need to change? Because I really believe that Edward's 70 resolutions came out of him being convicted and writing them down. And really sitting down and going, gosh, what is this that I need to do differently? Because sometimes I'm just not that – I'm a jerk. And I think all of that will make us more effective in terms of our ministry. And I don't even know how we got on that, but this is how most of these things go. I mean,
yeah, I didn't even write down any material from your prayer.
You wanted to talk about something else, and then here we are.
Well, I had written down about God's timing, and there's a season for different things. So I was thinking, as you were talking about God leading us, sometimes it might be weeks or months or years or even decades. And in the case of yesterday, with Kate Freeman, 30 years ago, she felt like she wanted to use the performing arts to, at that time, she wasn't a Christian, so I can't say to bring glory to God, but to invest her life into. And then when she came to Christ shortly after that, at least these past 25 plus years, wanted to utilize those gifts for kingdom purposes. And it really didn't happen the way she envisioned because she had to raise 4 children and so forth. And those of you that were tuned in yesterday heard some of her testimony and how we're now launching the Great News Radio Theater Troupe. And we'll have more to say in the days ahead. But right now we're just praying it up and how God would lead us. But that lesson that sometimes God's timing is much different than ours.
And, oh, yeah.
The other thing I thought of quickly, are we getting the proper sleep on Saturday night in preparation for the Sunday message and worship? And there's been many times, you know, I try to fit in a lot of things on Saturday or work late so I don't have to work on Sunday. But then I go into the church service and I'm exhausted and I'm like, Lord, this is the time when you should be most rested. I mean, you have to look at your schedule and say, I want to be alert and attentive and engaged in the message or the Sunday school class.
Yeah.
But how many times are we partying or having fun late on Saturday night, and it jeopardizes what God would speak to us Sunday morning?
Yeah, well, you know, I think it's this unhealthy rhythm of life where, you know, for most folks, they're working it all week. You know, they're working for the weekend, as that 80s song said. And they get to the weekend, and then we try and cram as much Sabbath in as we can, or maybe it's the opposite. We're just other kinds of work. We're around the house and the kids and all that kind of stuff. But we're always trying to play catch-up. And so we arrive at worship in a place where we are trying to play catch-up. And you can't play catch-up with God. I mean, you can't get into worship and go, well, I got to try and... It doesn't work. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work like that. Because already, no matter what we do, I talked about this in a message a couple weeks ago, no matter what we do in our worship, it's not enough for God. I mean, your worship, my worship, our worship, at its very best... is not good enough for God. God tells the people in Isaiah chapter 40, he says, if you took all the cedars of Lebanon, and now today there's a couple thousand, but back in the days when God's talking in Isaiah, there were tons of them. There were way more than a couple thousand. And they were beautiful, and they were grand, and they were majestic. And some of them, they thought, touched the clouds because they were so tall. And God says, if you took all of those cedars of Lebanon, and then every single animal that you could find in Lebanon, piled them all up together and offered them as a burnt sacrifice, it's not enough for me. It's not good enough for me. And so the worship, all that we do, I think that this gets down to the core thing. I mean, knowing who we are, but then in the same token, knowing who Jesus is. And I think knowing who Jesus is what's so important, because there's nothing I can offer God that is good. Isaiah said quite rightly, everything I have is filthy rags. And I just want to admit, Isaiah's better than me. He's a better preacher than me. He's more effective than me. He had more tenacity than me. He was better, different, but I think better. But Isaiah said, everything that I have, it's filthy rags. And everything I have is filthy rags, if not for the finished work of Christ. Mm. And so every bit of worship that I offer, every bit of everything that I offer it through Christ. And Christ, it says in Hebrews, he makes intercession to the Father. He hands my worship to the Father after he has magnified it and cleaned it up. But it all has to come through Christ. And so if you're working for the weekend, the weekend becomes your place where you're going to get a reprieve, and vacation becomes where you're going to get a reprieve, and all these things become where you're reprieve. You will ultimately fall into a kind of tired, weary despair, because there's no joy in that. You have to have a joy. Somebody told me a long time ago, and I don't know if it was a quote or somebody told it to me, but they said you have to build a life that you don't have to escape from. Hmm. You build a life where you don't have to take a vacation from it. You don't have to do any, and the vacation simply becomes an extra caveat to the great life you already have. And so I think we need to do that, and I think the only place that we're going to have that, we're going to build that from, is through Christ. Christ is the only thing. He's the wellspring of your joy. He's the wellspring of my joy. He's the perfecter and author of all things. And I love when it says he's the perfecter, because that means that everything that I have that is imperfect through him becomes perfect. And so cake tastes better. Salsa tastes better. Time with my family with Jesus is better. Sleep is better when I go to bed and I meditate upon him rather than my problems and my worries. Waking up in the morning is better than when I get up and I go, what am I going to do today? How am I going to get it all done? Then when I wake up and I say, Lord, I am a sacrifice on your altar. Have with me what you will today. That's better when we become more Christ-centered, more gospel-centered, and we lay it all before Christ and we ask him to do wonder work through it. And listen, if you are in Christ right now, the work he's done through you is absolutely wonderful. So you carry that testimony. If you're going, well, I don't know how we can, just look at your own life. I don't know how he saved a wretch like you, but he did. And I don't know how he saved a wretch like me. And I know Mark, he's wretch too. So he saved him also. And so that's God's wonder-working power. And he wants to work those wonders in and through you. And so if you're not sure how that looks, then just look back a little bit and see how he's brought you to this point.
Hey, you shared another hymn. You're becoming the hymn master.
I know, before
the show, I think during your prayer time or something, about four different hymns came out in your language. Which, speaking of hymns, there's a hymn sing and some old-fashioned preaching going on tomorrow and Friday at 7 p.m. at the Otto Center in Arthur, Illinois. The special speaker is going to be Duke Duvall. I think he's had a radio program for like 24, 26 years, and he's going to be the special speaker. And I see a little poster here. It says, don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell your storm how big your God is.
Dun, dun, dun.
Dun, dun, dun. And so that's happening at the Otto Center, 2058 Country Road, 1800 East Arthur. Basically, you get to Arthur. There's a four-way stop. I think there's only one four-way stop in Arthur. And then you head south, I guess that's 133, about a half mile. It begins at 7 p.m. and it's going tomorrow night and Friday night at 7 p.m. If you need more information, you can call Lloyd at 217-273-0751, 217-273-0751. Gotta go. SRN News won't wait. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.